Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Before we go into today's sermon, I want to share a testimony with you. Let me just say, I want to praise God. We have what I think is the largest attendance we've had on a regular Sunday. So I want to praise God for each and every one of you being here today. We got some new faces. Praise God. Over 20 years ago, December 2000, I went into the family business. It's the military. I say that jokingly. Every generation has served in my family since they arrived in this country. And generations before in Europe. We are a family of soldiers and farmers. It is a family tradition to serve in some capacity. And it was my turn to do my part. And I mean going all the way back to Pierre Holmont, born in 1717. That's as far back as we can go. And he died in war. And his son died in war. And it was his grandson that came here with his family. And each generation has served. I get back from basic and AIT and 9/11 happens. Two deployments later, I come back broken. Broken. I'm not, at this point in my life, I'm not walking with God. I have not accepted Christ. My time over in the mountains and villages of Afghanistan was the most dangerous time, not just for my physical body, but for my soul. 6 months after I came back from that last deployment, everything just came out of the side of my head. I was tormented in my dreams. And I was tormented in every waking moment. I was overcome with anxiety, this feeling that I was in danger at any moment, that impending doom. I was diagnosed with severe post-traumatic stress disorder in 2007. And I became that diagnosis. Let me explain. It wasn't just something that I had, it was something that I was, because I accepted it, that would be all that I would ever be. And for years, and I mean years, I languished in that suffering. You could not drag me outside of my house, not to go to church, not to go to the store, or to spend time with family. I just accepted who I was, or who I believed myself to be. I was damaged, I was broken, that's all I would ever be. There was a hole in my core. I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna come back to it. There was a hole in my core, the very core of my being, that I felt was all that had made me good. It was my innocence that I had left in the mountains and villages of Afghanistan. I knew that there was a God, a creator. I had been raised with a horrible false doctrine, this hyper-Calvinism, that God is the author of everything good and bad. that under that doctrine, the men greater than I, my brothers who died, under that doctrine, God was the author of it. But I tell you today, that is not the truth. But because I believed it, my heart was closed. My heart was hardened. I could not accept the gospel because of what I believed that gospel to be. It wasn't until I learned of the true nature of evil, that evil resides in the hearts of men, and that the evils of war happened not because God ordained it, but because men of their own free will chose that evil. And my heart was softened. And I began to search for God everywhere. I could disprove through my study Islam or Hinduism, Buddhism, all of these other world religions. When I came to study the Bible, when I came to study Christ, I could not disprove Christ. In fact, it was affirmed. And as I began to study God's word, and it came to me that I was that sinner, a wicked, wretched sinner, in desperate need of the grace of God, that I fell upon my knees and submitted to him, laid my burden down at the foot of the cross. Years more, I languished. I came to church, devoted myself to God, yet I still was in torment. And I prayed. I began to believe that maybe, just maybe, this was my thorn in my side, as in Paul. And I would say to myself, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. When I submitted myself to God, not my will, but his, my life began to change. I prayed, Lord, use me as your instrument. I submit myself to you. On September 8th, 2018, at 6:30 in the morning, I was awoken by the resounding voice of God. An audible voice I'm speaking of, just as you hear my voice today. That day, God called me to ministry. He laid out before me the path that he had for me. And this most amazing of miracles happened that day, that God reached down and he took away all of my pain. And he filled that hole within me with his love and his peace. And I've been made whole. And since that moment, I proclaim and praise God that I have not had not one nightmare, not one flashback. That feeling of dread and doom and anxiety that overwhelmed me is now gone. Praise God. Praise God. You are not your past pain. That is not who you are. You are not who you once were before coming to Christ.
Amen.
And that pain, that trauma that you carry with you, you need not carry it anymore. For God is saying today, lay it down. I will heal you and make you whole.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, praise God. Before we bow our heads in prayer as we go into this sermon. We're going to read the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, I pray that you forgive us of all of our sins that we have committed against you. I pray that you forgive my sins that I have committed against you. And Lord, I pray that you guide us to forgive others who have wronged us and to seek forgiveness when we have been the author of that wrong. Lord, I pray that you guide us, guide our steps, teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be that mirror reflecting the light and the love of Christ to the world. Bring into our lives every opportunity to share the gospel with all that we meet. I pray that this message be used to minister to the hearts of all those here and all those that may hear it. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are worthy, you alone are holy and righteous, and you alone are God. We pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said,
amen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's relevant. Paul writes, do we begin again to command ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Yet ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see multiple things converging. One, there is humility. But what we also see that Paul is pointing out, that in the way that we live our life, as a reflection of what is in our heart, is our epistle to the world. It is our greatest testimony to the world. And it is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who through Christ, we are made a new creature in him. Amen? Paul echoing the words of Christ in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the law can be twisted. The letter of the law can be misapplied. The letter of the law can be used to enslave others. It is the Spirit of God that sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
And as leaders, we must allow ourselves not to be led by our hearts or our minds. What we think, in our opinion, is the right course. No. As leaders in the church, we must allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
to set aside our pride and our ego, recognizing that it is not us, it is not I, it is not you, it is not any of us that do these things, but it is by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. If I preach a sermon and 100 people, 10 people, or one person comes to the altar laying their sins bare at the foot of the cross, I did nothing. It was all by the work of God. An analogy you've heard me use so many times is that glass of soda, as representative of the pastor. The glass is not the pastor, that's God. The ice, that's not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit. The soda is not the pastor, that's the message. The straw is the pastor, and that is the disposable part of it all. You can pluck out that straw and throw it away. Put another one in and what? You're getting the same soda.
Amen.
I need God. God doesn't need me. I must stress that for myself, for all of us here, we cannot allow ourselves to become so prideful.
Come on.
That we believe that somehow we individually are instrumental to the workings of the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Because what? Pride comes before the fall. It is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, says Paul. Back in Proverbs chapter 16, I give no promises that we're going to finish up Proverbs 16 today, but I will try. We pick up, well, let's go back over this chapter outline, but we will be picking up in verse 14. So we had already talked about preparing the heart for leadership. We talked about how the Lord is the judge of leadership. We talked of the foundations of righteousness and of positive reinforcing leadership. Eliminating destructive biases, we're going to talk about today. Seeking godly wisdom, which is key to our flourishing. How we should not neglect teaching godly wisdom based on truth to pursue honest enterprise, to avoid, I can't see because of the Kleenex. Thank you. To avoid lawlessness and corruption. And lastly, that the fruit of the self-control of our life. We must be self-controlled, not allowing ourselves to be overcome. In verse 14, I'll read 14 here. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Too often, you have seen this, I have seen this, you've had bosses that have been this way that I'm about to describe. Those of you here or who have been may have been in the military, or those watching who may have been in the military, you've seen toxic leadership whose first response to, whether it be insubordination or whether it be a failure of a subordinate to fulfill what they were asked or told to do, is to respond with anger and rage, to lose their temper. But I ask you, is that a godly manner in which we should behave? It isn't. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Why? Because there is power in the words of a king. Just as leaders in the church, just us as Christians and leaders in our community or in our homes. There is power in the words that we speak. You can destroy another person with your very words. The wisest man that I ever knew was my grandfather. And I remember years ago, I was just a little boy. And I don't remember what I had said, but apparently I had said something that had hurt someone else. Maybe it's something I had said had hurt my grandfather. And when I say little boy, I don't even know that I was in grade school yet. And my grandfather, he took me outside, and there was these trees and that kind of the branches of the individual trees overlapped, and there he had a picnic table and this swing set, and he sat me down on this swing, kind of like a porch swing, one of those big bench swings. And he said, "Christopher, I want you to listen to me. Words are like bullets. Once you speak them, you can't take it back. The harm is already done. But a wise man will pacify it." That speaks both to how we are to react, absent wrath and anger, but how we should be wise in how we pacify and make amends with others. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. If you're in leadership, your mood, your tone, the way you speak to others, it sets the atmosphere of that environment at work, at home. A leader, a poor leader who is angry, who fails to take their own responsibility and places the responsibility of their failures onto their subordinates, is going to lead a team of people who do what? Pass the buck to others. A leader who's a short of temper will lead others who are short of temper. A leader who is lazy will have a team who is lazy. I say this from my experience in the military and in civilian employment, that whenever a group of men and women, a team, a group of people, if there is a failure of that team, ultimately it boils down to a failure of leadership 100% of the time. That leader failed to properly train or properly communicate what those responsibilities were. He failed to observe. He failed to correct. Ultimately, any failure, whether it is in an infantry squad or an infantry platoon or it's on a production line, any failure ultimately comes down to that, the failure of leadership. But also, too, is it in the church? If you have a pastor who ain't living right, who has secret sin, will lead a congregation filled with secret sin. A pastor who gossips will lead a church that gossips. A pastor who fails to take responsibility for his failures will lead a congregation who does the same. A wrathful king or a wrathful man in his home or a wrathful pastor is one who is ruled by his pride and his ego. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Wisdom is more valuable than all the riches of the world. And what is the beginning of wisdom but of the fear of the Lord? What is a fear of the Lord but is in obedience and reverence to to him. That is a husband in the home, a church leader, someone in a position of leadership at their job who allows themselves to be submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of God's word, and applies the lessons of God's word to how they interact with their wife and their children, with their co-workers, with their brothers and sisters in Christ. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. It's not just enough that we condemn evil. We must purge it from our lives. Now, you and I, none of us are perfect. All of us will fail and falter. Praise God for his grace. Amen. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. When the desire of your heart is the things of God, and you allow his word and the Holy Spirit to guide your words and your deeds and your interactions, it is through that that you reveal the evidence of your salvation and further the kingdom of God. Verse 18 here is where we're getting to. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is something that I am intimately familiar with, both in the positive and in the negative. You see, in their army, in the Marine Corps, in the United States military, pride is a necessity for the success of the military and the individual unit and the individual soldier. You must have pride in your own accomplishments. You must have pride in your unit and in your nation. So often I've heard, and so often I myself have been told, in my youth, when I was in uniform, how arrogant I was. They weren't wrong. When you go to basic training, you're torn down as an individual and you're risen up as a team, right? But there is something that they do that they instills that pride from the very beginning. You see, you're told that because you raised your hand and enlisted, you're better than those who didn't. I tell you, this isn't true, but this is what they teach us. You go to basic training, they tell you you're better than those who had enlisted but refused to go. You graduate from basic, you graduate from AIT, you're given your blue cord, your blue disc, you're an infantryman, you're told you're better than the guys that didn't graduate, and you're better than everyone else because you're infantry. That the soldier that's in supply, the soldier that's in the motor pool, he's not your equal because you're an infantryman. You get deployed, you're better than those who didn't. You go to airborne school, you're better than those that didn't. You go to ranger school, rangers lead the way. You're better than those that didn't. And you take pride in your personal accomplishments and you wear it proudly on your uniform. And while that works in the confines of the military, when you take off those boots for the last time and you try to work in the civilian world, if you maintain that same level of pride, you're not going to get very far. Because all this that I've explained to you means little or nothing unless you yourself have served, because you don't understand, and you couldn't, and there's no blame there, but you can't understand what it took to earn all of that. And ultimately, it is irrelevant. What good is it how well I shot on a marksmanship course? How relevant is that today? How relevant would it be my leadership scores in PLDC? It's irrelevant. How fast I ran on my PT test? There is no relevance. The missions that I participated in war, what relevance does it have today to what I do today? Nothing. Sadly, there are many who will allow that pride to rule them, to guide them. And there are many veterans, and I was once one of them, who could not build meaningful relationships because of my pride. And ultimately, pride will prevent one from being able to make the right decisions. Pride will prevent one from being able to properly respond to others. Pride will prevent us from recognizing when we're the problem. When we've caused harm. The prideful heart, the prideful spirit will say, if you're offended, that's on you. Instead of saying, that was not my intent, I apologize. And I'm going to say that to go into another story, a current event in my life. I think I've talked about this a bit, but I feel compelled to share it. A few weeks ago, may have been a month ago, it's been a while, my father called me. This was after church, and he wanted to know what we talked about. He started this conversation about the origin of sin, of original sin. One thing to understand about my dad is that he will create conflict so that he can play at being offended. Now, had this been another topic, my response would be different. When I shared with him the gospel, and I shared with him that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners, and I showed in Scripture how he himself is a sinner, and he got so horribly offended by it, or so he is acting as if, and won't talk to me until I apologize. Whoa, now. Now, if I have caused you harm, I will apologize. If I have wronged you, I will apologize. I will never, not this day, not ever, apologize for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I will never, not this day, not ever, apologize for God's word.
That's right. Amen.
I will never, not today, not ever, apologize when I speak the truth of the nature of man's heart. And how we are all, without exception, sinners. Jesus told us that following him can create a barrier between ourselves and even our very family. When you proclaim Christ, if a brother, a sister, a niece, a nephew, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, a family member becomes so offended that you are proclaiming Christ, love them. And if they refuse to speak to you, so be it. You serve God. You walk with him. Never apologize for the gospel and the work, the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's not pride. That's being bold in the gospel. If you apologize for the work of Christ on the cross, if you apologize for God's word and the gospel. You are in essence denying Christ and denying the gospel. I love my dad. I pray for my dad. I pray that he comes to know Christ. But as it is, he won't speak to me. And he won't speak to me because I refuse to apologize for sharing the gospel. And his pride is preventing him from recognizing the truth of that encounter. Pride will, if left as the guide, the steering mechanism of your life, will lead you to utter destruction. Better is it to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is not just the opposite of pride, it is the answer to it. See, when one is proudful towards you, when they're causing harm because of their pride, your response should be what? Humility. Sometimes the best way to de-escalate a situation is to, with humility, say, "You're right. You're right. I have wronged you. Please forgive me." And there's no need to argue for their wrongs. The Holy Spirit will lay it upon their heart. In verse 20, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." What does it mean to handleth a matter wisely? To biblically handle the difficulties of life. Biblically to do so. Through the words of Christ, through the words of Paul and the other apostles in the epistles, and also here in the Old Testament. To allow God's word and his will to guide you. And if you trust in God, you will be happy. Well, how can that be? There is a peace that comes when you acknowledge that, one, God is sovereign. That all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. And that if you trust in God, that God's got this and he will see you through. You don't have to carry that burden anymore, amen?
Amen?
You don't have to carry that burden anymore. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross. Lay down your burden. Pick up your cross and follow him. You can trust in God and rely on him. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. What's being said here in verses 21 and 22? But that the wise in heart, that's God's wisdom that has been imprinted upon your heart, will lead you to prudent living. To prudently respond to others. The sweetness of lips, that's good talk, righteous talk. Not cursing and cussing and throwing a fit anytime someone upsets you or crosses you or wounds your pride and your ego, but instead to speak kindly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. This is the self-control that you exert over the words that you speak and how you react to others. Listen to me. Those of you here that are my age, that are my elders, you know this. Many of you younger folks, you know this. But let me just repeat this to you just in case you don't know. You can't control what other people say. You can't control what they do. You can't control what they think. But you can control how you react to them.
Amen.
Pleasant words as are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now come back to verse 25. So often I have seen where one person was angry, upset, throwing a fit, out of control, and it took someone with who was soft-spoken, who was controlled, who was able to present a calming presence to speak pleasantly to, that was able to de-escalate what could have been something far worse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Pretty straightforward, but let me break it down. That is to say, the ways of your conduct, the ways that you feel led to believe, what you've been raised how to react, it may seem right unto you. Man's ways will lead to death and destruction. It is God's ways that lead to peace, serenity, love, and righteousness. In verse 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it for of him. This is speaking to greed. And yes, this applies to the individual. It also applies in leadership. Because see, a greedy person, one who labors solely for themselves, will put their needs above the others, above their subordinates. They will pass the buck, whether it be subordinate leadership in the church, subordinate leaders at work, or they'll pass the buck to their wife or their kids. Instead of recognizing that, hey, I'm the soup sandwich.
Come on, been there and done that.
So instead of laboring for ourselves, working for ourselves, we're to be what? Servants. Mm-hmm. To serve one another.
Amen.
And to serve God.
Hallelujah.
An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Ooh. It's not just that an ungodly man will speak of evil or speak evil itself. An ungodly man, a man outside of Christ, a man that is ruled by his pride and his ego, he'll look for evil. He'll search it out. And from his lips there is as a burning fire. You won't hear righteousness from his lips. You won't see temperance and meekness or love. That burning fire here is representative of anger, rage, of intentionally harming others through our words. But like a burning fire, our words can set off an inferno of events. From just one spark, one unjustly spoken word. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. I've been there. I've done that many times, spent money I didn't have. I think I may have done that yesterday, maybe.
Make yourself feel better until time to pay it back.
That's true. So what do we mean by a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends? A froward man soweth strife. A man led by his pride and his ego is not just going to search out evil. He's going to create strife between himself and others, just as my father did. As he started that conversation and steered that conversation, his goal was not to hear the truth. He did not at all care at all about the truth. He began that conversation that has led to our failure to communicate, our ostracizing. He created that conversation. He was disingenuous. He obtained his goal, which was what? Strife. And a whisper that separateth chief friends is what? Gossip. Oh, now. I have seen gossiping in more churches than I haven't. I can't tell you. Even to my earliest memories going to church. You get to church, you get there sometimes a little early, right? Mm-hmm. You sit down in the pews, and what are you, little gray-haired ladies talking about? Did you hear what Sister So-and-so did? Did you hear what Sister So-and-so said? I tell you, I'm thinking Brother So-and-so is doing this or doing that, whether evidence or not. And it's like playing telephone. It starts out as a little thing, then it's a big thing, and then it's a big thing. But gossiping is the opposite of what we're told to do. Because that gossiping, it soweth strife. And it separates friends. Creates divisions in the body of Christ.
Amen.
What are we to do? If a brother and sister in Christ ain't living right, go talk to them. With love. Keep them in your prayers. Yes, pray for them. Talk to them. The second greatest act of love you can have, the first being sharing the gospel, telling them about Jesus. The second is to offer correction when a brother or sister is beginning to go astray. I pray that if I start stepping in the wrong direction, one of y'all is going to say, Brother Chris, you're a soup sandwich right now. So let us not create strife. Let us not gossip against one another, creating divisions and breaking up friendships and families. But instead, let us, through our wisdom, through our righteous actions, through an expression of love, build unity within the body of Christ. Not just in this church, but amongst all believers. In verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise forward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. We've all known violent men. I must confess, there was a time I myself was quite a violent man. In fact, the very purpose for what I lived for ultimately was in the pursuit of violence. That is war. That is just the nature of war. We train for violence. We develop skills towards that end. And we meted it out upon the enemies of this country. Whether a war is just or not is irrelevant to the soldier. I'm going to tell you that right now. You come out of basic training, AIT, you got your blue cord, you got your blue disc, you're an infantryman. You're ready to charge up any hill. It doesn't matter what hill or for what reason, and you'll take that hill. You're ready to chew up nails and spit out bullets. It don't matter. Our bread and butter was violence. Now, there is a difference between righteous violence and unrighteous violence, but that's a topic for a whole nother day. What we're reading here is a violent man. A violent man is a man who is ruled by those violent tendencies that are steeped, deep, planted, imprinted upon his heart, where his first response to conflict is what? Violence. And a violent man will do what? Entice others to join him in violence against others, or to entice others to engage violently in conflict. A violent man will seek to create violence. Likewise, a violent man will not allow himself, due to his pride and his ego, to see any other path other than violence. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. You can speak evil.
Come on.
And that speaking of evil will implant in the hearts of others.
Amen. It will.
Through your evil words, not just your deeds, just simply your evil words, you can implant into the hearts of others a desire for vengeance and wrath. There are men in prison today in this country who committed great acts of violence. Why? Because someone said something they didn't like. Because they're ruled by their pride and their ego, and someone said something that bruised their pride. In verse 31, we just got three verses left. I wasn't for sure if I was going to finish it up, but I think I will. The hoary head is a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. We've just been reading of what not to do, how not to be. Here's the conclusion. Verse 31. The person who stays on the way of righteousness, he is likely to live to a ripe old age. He is likely to attain the respect that elders do deserve. Ask yourself this. Do you hold respect for a man old in years, gray-headed, who never says a kind word and whose response is anger and rage? Do you have any respect for that man? No. It is when you encounter a man gray in hair and beard, who exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit with meekness and temperance, that's that self-control, who's reserved and carefully chooses his words and chooses love and peace, all of this, whose life reflects the light and love of Christ, it is that man who is deserving of respect because he exemplifies the wisdom of God through his words and his deeds in life. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I told you that humility is the answer to pride and ego. All that we had previously read leading up to verses 31, 32, and 33 was all describing men and leaders ruled by their pride and their ego. And here we see self-control. Here we see humility. You're leaders in your own home.
Come on.
You're a leader with your spouse. You're a leader with your children. Amen. You don't have to be in church leadership to be a leader, amen?
Amen.
But let me say this, we're all called to ministry of some kind.
That's right.
It may not be behind the pulpit, but it might be. It may simply be to share the gospel. It would then behoove each and every one of us to exemplify biblical leadership.
Amen.
With self-control, with humility, with biblical wisdom, and with love.
Amen.
In our personal lives, with our spouses, with our children, with our extended family, at work, in all aspects of our life. It is not to anyone's benefit, and surely not your own, to allow oneself to be ruled by their pride and their ego, to speak evil words, to do evil deeds, to be violent in our reactions to others. It will destroy you. But instead, let us live our life as a reflection of Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Let us lead by being led by God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, I pray, we pray that this message be used to soften hearts, to guide, to instruct, and to lead others to a closer walk with you. We pray that you be with each and every one of us today as we go our separate ways. Bring us back together again next week. We praise you, for you alone are worthy. We praise you, for you alone are God. We praise you, for you alone are holy and righteous, O God. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hallelujah.